ما بيهرد. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. ولله الحمد. This is another lesson that we're having, reading from the Book of Knowledge and the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala. And as it's known, this lesson we had started some time ago, and because we wanted to finish Sharh al-Sunnah by Imam al-Barbahari rahimahullah ta'ala, we stopped the lesson, and now by the tawfiq of Allah we have finished Sharh al-Sunnah by Imam al-Barbahari. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal tawfiq to be able to finish this book, which is the explanation of the Book of Knowledge from the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari. The chapter that we're reading is the chapter pertaining to the raising of knowledge and the appearance of ignorance. And this chapter begins with the statement of Rabi'ah. And Rabi'ah is one of the individuals of one of the Salaf from the Atba'i Tabi'in, or from the Tabi'in. And his name is Rabi'ah ibn Abi Abdul Rahman from Al-Medina. And he was known for his solid, firm opinions, meaning he was known for his having correct opinions. Even so much so, they called him Rabi'ah al-Ra'i. He said, لَا يَنْبَغِي لِأَحَدٍ عِنْدَهُ شَيْءٌ مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ أَنْ يُضَيِّعَ نَفْسَهُ. It is not befitting that an individual has knowledge and he wastes himself, or he neglects himself. And that which is intended, and walillahi alhamd, as we've mentioned in the past, this shows you that Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, at times he begins a chapter with an ayat from the Quran, or he begins a chapter with a hadith from the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or he begins a chapter with a statement of the Sahaba, or he begins a chapter with the statements of the Salaf. Or he begins a chapter with the statements of the Salaf, and here is an example of how he began a chapter with one of the statements of the Salaf. And Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala, as we said, the meaning of the statement of Rabi'ah is that it is not befitting for anyone to have knowledge that he wastes himself, he neglects himself. And Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned that this is one of the meanings, that if anyone has knowledge, he should not waste it. Likewise, he mentioned Habib Allah ta'ala, or rahimahullah ta'ala, Hafidh Ibn Hajar, he mentioned that it is not befitting for anyone to have knowledge and he abandons that knowledge and works on something else. He works on something else, worldly affairs and the likes. And there's no doubt that that understanding of the statement of Rabi'ah ibn Abdul Rahman, it is in accordance with the chapter title by Imam al-Bukhari. And the reason why that is because if Allah Azza wa Jal has blessed an individual to gain a portion of knowledge, then he has the ability to teach others. He has the ability to teach others. But if that individual now leaves the knowledge and instead he works on worldly affairs without teaching the people, then it is as if the knowledge is lost. It is as if the knowledge is lost. And that is what Imam al-Bukhari, or that is the reason why Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned the statement of Rabi'ah in this chapter. Why? Because that is the disappearance of knowledge. That is the disappearance of knowledge. The hadith, or the first hadith, and that was mentioned, and that same statement was mentioned by Sheikh Zayd al-Madkhali, Habibullah Ta'ala. He said, وَمَعْنَا قَوْلِ رَبِيعَ ظَاهِرٌ. And in the meaning of the statement of Rabi'a, it's apparent. And before I continue, that's one of the things that was noticed, مثلاً, by the translation of Sahih al-Bukhari in the English language and in other languages by Dar Salam and the likes of that. At times, they mention the chapter title and they go straight to the hadith. And they don't mention, if Imam al-Bukhari begins with a statement of the Salaf, they don't mention that. And that's one of the downfalls on having to depend on a translation. It's one of the downfalls of having to depend on a translation. Sheikh Zayd al-Madkhali, Habibullah Ta'ala, he mentioned, the statement of Rabi' is clear. وَهُوَ أَنَّ مَنْ أَعْطَاهُ اللَّهُ شَيْئًا مِنَ الْعِلْمِ لا يجوز له أن يقصر في شأنه أو يقتمع بل يرد به الجهل وينشره في الناس حتى لا يفشو الجهل وينتمس عالم العلم الشرعي فيكثر الفساد في الأرض فيكثر الفساد في الأرض. شيخ زيد المدخلي حفظه الله تعالى, he said the meaning of the statement of Rabi'a is apparent, and that is that if Allah عز وجل gives an individual knowledge, it is not permissible for the individual to be negligent in that regard. Any in teaching it, in propagating it, it's not permissible. It's upon him to get it. It's upon him to teach. That's why Allah Azza wa Jal gives you the knowledge. As Imam Ahmad Rahimahullah Ta'ala mentioned, and we've mentioned it plenty of times in the past, لِرَفْعِ الْجَحْلِ عَنْ نَفْسِكَ وَعَنْ غَيْرِكَ, that a person... his purpose and his intention behind gaining knowledge is to lift ignorance from himself and from others. Now, so he said, so it is not permissible for an individual to be negligent in its regard or to conceal it, or to conceal the knowledge, but rather he should refute and respond to the ignorance, which is one of the duties of a person that has knowledge, is to refute and to respond to the ignorance. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned and ordered His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَجَاهِدُهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Qur'an, وَجَاهِدُهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا. Fight them, the greatest form of jihad. And that ayat, as the Mufassirun say, that ayat was revealed when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was still in Mecca, before jihad with the hand, meaning jihad, fighting in the way of Allah, before fighting in the way of Allah was made obligatory. Because fighting in the way of Allah, Azza wa Jal, actual wars, was made obligatory after the Muslimun had migrated to Al-Madina. So when Allah Azza wa Jal said to His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَجَاهِدُهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا, fight them, the greatest form of jihad, this was still in Mecca. So what was being referred to? Meaning, fight them with proofs and evidences. Meaning, fight them with proofs and evidences. So, Sheikh Zayd said, so rather it's incumbent upon the individual to respond to and refute the ignorance, وَيَنْشُرُهُ فِي النَّاسِ, and to spread knowledge amongst the people, حَتَّى لَا يَفْشُوَ الْجَحْلُ وَيَنْتَمِسَ مَعَالَمَ عِلْمَ الشَّرْعِ, so that ignorance does not prevail, and the Islamic legislation becomes unknown, and the Islamic legislation becomes unknown. فَيُكْثِرُ الْفَسَادُ فِي الْأَرْضِ, and when this takes place, much evil is spread throughout the earth. Much evil is spread throughout the earth. And then he said, "No." So this is the statement of Rabi'a ibn Abi Abdul Rahman, rahimahullah ta'ala. The first hadith, حدثنا Imran bin Maysara. قال حدثنا عبد الوارث عن أبي تياح عن أنس, يعني أنس بن مالك, أبو حمزة, the companion of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And this hadith is a ruba'i. Ruba'i, meaning there are four people between Imam al-Bukhari and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first, Imran bin Maysara, who is the scholar, who is the teacher of Imam al-Bukhari, and the person he heard it from. The second, Abdul Warith ibn Sa'id. The third, Abi Tayyah, who is Yazid bin Humayd. And the fourth is Anas bin Malik. This is Ruba'i. This is Ruba'i. Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his book, the shortest chain of narration is Thulathiyat. Thulathiyat are the three people between Imam al-Bukhari and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thulathiyat, that's the shortest narrations that you find in Sahih Bukhari. And then you have others which are very long, but this is Ruba'i. This is meaning there's four people between Imam al-Bukhari and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anas bin Malik Abu Hamza, he said, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن من أشراط الساعة أن يرفع العلم ويثبط الجهل ويشرب الخمر ويظهر الزنا. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, verily from the signs of the last day, from the signs of the hour, as you see it clear on the whiteboard, is that the knowledge will be taken away, it will be lifted, and the ignorance would prevail, and the drinking of alcohol will become common, and fornication and adultery or illegal sexual deeds would become prevalent. Now, so this is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and obviously Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, the reason why he mentioned this hadith under this chapter title is because of the first. Is because of the disappearance of the knowledge. And the scholars, rahimahumullah ta'ala, they say that the last three is due, or the reason why the last three become prevalent and widespread is because of the lack of the first. It's because of the lack of the first. Yeah, I mean, when knowledge is spread, when you have individuals informing the people, have these things prevalent. Yes, they would be present, but they won't be prevalent. They would be present. And it's something that, you know, it's something that's known amongst the humans that they, you know, they're ignorant, they drink alcohol, they fornicate and the likes of that. But is it something prevalent? Is it something that's widespread? No, it wasn't something that was widespread. But when the knowledge is lifted, when the knowledge is lifted, it becomes something which is widespread, because there's no people enjoining the good, and there's no people forbidding the evil, and there's very few people enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, and there are very few people which are calling to that which is correct and that which is loved by Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, and the scholars also mention in regard to this hadith, and there are similar narrations to it. We're going to read some of those narrations, but they also mention that the knowledge would be lifted and then disappear. And ignorance would spread and then become firm. The knowledge would be lifted and then it would disappear. And we know that that would be the case, and the knowledge will disappear, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that before Yawm al-Qiyamah, there will not be individuals on the earth who say Allah. There will not be individuals on the earth who say Allah. So the reality is that yes, the knowledge will be lifted slowly. And we know the lifting of the knowledge, as it was in the hadith of Abdullah bin Amr bin As radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the lifting of the knowledge is by way of the passing away of the scholars. It's by way of the passing away of the scholars. And that tells you the tremendous blessing that Allah Azza wa Jal has bestowed upon the Ummah of Muhammad with the presence of the scholars. And because of that reality,
Sheikh Zayed al-Madkhali, حفظه الله تعالى, he mentioned, he said, وَإِذْ كَانَ الْأَمْرُ كَذَلِكَ فَإِنَّهُ يَشْرَعُ وَيُسْتَحَبُّ الْإِكْثَارُ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ الشَّرْعِي وَأَخْذُهُ مِنَ الْعُلَمَاءِ كِبَارِ السِّنِ الْمَعْرُوفِينَ بِالْعِلْمِ الشَّرْعِي لِيَبْقَى هَذَا الْمِيرَاثُ فِي أَهْلِهِ فِي الْعُلَمَاءِ علماء الكتاب والسنة الذين لم يغيروا ولم يبدلوا ولم تصب قلوبهم بمرض الشبهات والشهوات. Sheikh Zayed, حبيب الله تعالى, he said, if this is the affair, and that Allah Azza wa Jal removes the knowledge and raises the knowledge by way of the passing away of the scholars, he said, if this is the affair, then it is legislated. And it is highly recommended that an individual takes a great portion of the Islamic knowledge. Then notice what he says. And he takes it from the senior scholars. And he takes it from the senior scholars who are known for their firmness in the knowledge. And by doing so, this inheritance of the prophets would remain because it was taken from the scholars of the book and of the sunnah, those who have not changed, and those whose hearts have not been filled with the disease of desires and doubts. Those who have not changed, and those whose hearts have not been filled with the disease of desires and doubts. This was the statement. And Sheikh Zayed, Habib Allah Ta'ala, he's informing us that if the knowledge is being lifted by the passing away of the ulama, and there's no doubt, in general, the passing away of the ulama is when they become older, in general. Although you have cases where you have individuals from amongst the ulama, and they died while they were young, like the likes of Sheikh Hafiz al-Hakami, the likes of even Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah ta'ala, died, while he was young, in his 40s, the likes of Hafiz al-Hakami, the likes of present-day scholars, Sheikh Abdul Salam bin Barjus, rahimahumullah ta'ala, jami'an. So these ulama died when they were younger. But in general, the ulama die when they get older. And if they die, this is the knowledge being lifted. So what is upon the individuals, if they want that knowledge to remain, it's upon them to seek knowledge from who? It's upon them to seek knowledge, to the best of their ability, from the senior ulama. So that inheritance of the prophets can remain. And in general, and let's talk in general. In general, if you have the scholars who are older, and if you have the scholars who are younger, in general, the scholars who are younger, you will have more time with them. But if you turn away from the senior scholars, if you turn away from the senior scholars and you focus on the younger scholars with the justification that they give us more time, and many justifications that we've heard from the people, the younger scholars, they give us more time, they're more approachable, they're this, they're that. This is only the parts of the shaitan to turn you away from the senior scholars. The shaitan is well aware. He's well aware that Allah Azza wa Jal will remove the knowledge by the passing away of the ulama. The shaitan is well aware of that. And you have the likes of the kibar as-sin, like Sheikh Zayed al-Madkhali, Habib Allah Ta'ala, who is from amongst them. He's mentioned. The kibar as-sin, the older scholars. So there's no doubt it's upon an individual to take from them. To take from them. And if you have more time, to take from the younger ulama. Because when the older ulama pass away, then you will still have more time with who? You will still have more time with the younger ulama. There's no doubt there's a difference. There's a fine difference. Well, I should say there's a big difference between sitting with the kibar and ulama, sitting with the seniors from amongst the ulama, those who have reached the 70s, those who have reached the 80s and are firm in knowledge, have been teaching for 50 years, 60 years and the likes of that, and sitting, there's a big difference between sitting with them and sitting with individuals who are in their 40s, late 40s and the likes of that. Although, Allah Azza wa Jal, ذَلِكَ فَضُ اللَّهِ يُعْتِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ, the merits of Allah are, He gives them to whom He wills. So you can find an individual who is young, and that individual has reached a a high stature in knowledge. But in general, the knowledge is sought from the kibar of ulama, as it is mentioned, by Sheikh Zayd Habibullah Ta'ala here. And we also have, there is a narration that one of the, and I can't recall the specific narration, but one of the companions and his father, they went to seek knowledge from the Ansar. They went to seek knowledge from the Ansar, and they said, we're going to seek knowledge from them before they pass away. Before they pass away. So this was something that was common. This was something that was common from amongst the Salaf, rahimahumullah ta'ala. Now, and then, and so the knowledge would be lifted, and this is from the signs of the last day. And then, indeed, this is something which is taking place here. Indeed, this is something, this is from the Ashrat al-Sa'a, which are apparent. You see, you know, methadone, just as an example, you see an individual from amongst the people of Shubuhat and Shahwat. Individual from amongst the people of Shubuhat and Shahwat. He has a Twitter account, methadone. He has a Twitter account of 77 million people following him. Of 7 million people following him. And then you go to the accounts, although the kibar ulama, they don't have Twitter accounts, but they have individuals that open up accounts for them, and they send out, you know, messages. They send out messages about their durus and the likes of that. So you might find from the kibar ulama, like Sheikh Saleh Fawzan has 30,000 people following him. 30,000 people following his Twitter account. But you have another individual who's known, and the individual that I'm referring to is Salman al-Awda. Salman al-Awda, may Allah guide him and correct his affairs. This individual has about 70 million people following him. 70 million people following him. And Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, in our time, is an umda. He's an umda. He's a pillar of knowledge. He's a pillar of knowledge. Sheikh Abdul Musan al-Abbad is a pillar of knowledge. Sheikh Rabi'a bin Hadi, he's a pillar of knowledge. And none of them have a million people following them on their Twitter accounts. So it shows you the knowledge is being lifted and the ignorance is spreading until it becomes established and firm. Until it becomes established and firm. The next hadith, قال حدثنا مسدد ابن مصرحد قال حدثنا يحيى ابن سعيد القطان. And you have in many of the statements of Imam Ahmed, you find that Imam Ahmed used to travel a lot with Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattan. Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattan, and he was one of the Imams of Hadith, and he was one of the Imams of Jahw wa Ta'dil Qidad. He was one of the Imams of Jahw wa Ta'dil. And Qatada Sudusi and Anas bin Malik. Also, this Hadith is also on the authority of Anas bin Malik, and this Hadith is also Rubai. You have four people between Imam al-Bukhari, Musaddad bin Musarhad, and Yahya Afwan. Afwan, I made a mistake. I left the person. This is Khumas. And he had, قال حدثنا مسدد, قال حدثنا يحيى بن سعيد, and it says Yahya, he's Ibn Sa'id, and Shu'ba, Shu'ba bin Hajjaj. And they call him Amir al-Mu'mineen fil Hadith. They call him Amir al-Mu'mineen fil Hadith. And Shu'ba bin Hajjaj, you find many of his statements, and especially in Kutub al-Sitta, yani in Kutub al-Sitta, he's called the leader of the believers in Hadith. So in Kutub, especially in Kutub al-Sitta, you find many of the narrations of Shu'bah ibn Hajjaj. And Shu'bah ibn Hajjaj was an individual who was extremely knowledgeable. One of, as they say, the leader of the believers in Hadith, to show you his stature in the knowledge of Hadith. And Qatada bin Di'ama Sudusi, and Anas bin Malik, Abu Hamza, Qala, لَأُحَدِّثَنَّكُمْ حَدِيثًا لَا يُحَدِّثُكُمْ أَحَدٌ بَعْدِي. He said, I'm going to inform you about Hadith. I'm going to inform you about Hadith. And we ask the brothers to manage, please manage the board so people can follow. Now. Now, Mumtaz. So he said, I'm going to inform you of a Hadith that no one will inform you after me. I will narrate to you a hadith that no one will inform you after me. And it was said, the reason why he said this, or one of the possible reasons why he said this, because Anas bin Malik, Hafidh ibn Hajar said, he said this before he died, and he was the last companion to die in Basra. Basra, which is in Iraq. So he was the last companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to die in Iraq. So he said, I'm going to inform you of something I heard from the Prophet ﷺ. No one else would inform you. Why? Because I'm the last companion to die in this
in this country. The last companion of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam to die in this country. And so Anas bin Malik mentioned that to the individuals. Sami'atu, and in that statement of Anas bin Malik, it is also, just even before we go to the hadith, the statement of the Imam, or the statement of Anas bin Malik rahimahullah ta'ala, or radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, is also in accordance with the chapter title. Why? Because the knowledge is being lifted. The knowledge is what? The knowledge is being lifted. And what is happening to Anas bin Malik? He is saying that before he dies. He's saying that before he dies. So indeed, with his death, what's going to happen? Knowledge is going to be lifted. It's one benefit. Another benefit is that in us saying, or in the statement of the historians, that Anas bin Malik was the last companion to die, where? In Iraq. In Iraq also shows you that which the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were upon, and that is traveling, to spread knowledge. Traveling to spread knowledge. We don't find the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in general sitting and staying and residing in Mecca or in Medina without traveling to spread the knowledge. No, Anas bin Malik radiyallahu ta'ala, he spread the knowledge of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much so that he died in al-Iraq. So he said, I'm going to inform you of a hadith that no one will inform you after me. سَمِعْتُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ يَقُولُ مِنْ أَشْرَاتِ السَّاعَةِ أَنْ يَقِلَّ الْعِلْمِ. From the signs of the last day is knowledge will become less, decrease. Knowledge will decrease. And the reality is it that the actual knowledge would decrease? Because now we see that knowledge is widespread. We see much more books are being printed now. We see the internet is filled with websites and MP3s, and people can listen to lectures on their iPhones, on their Samsung. So knowledge, it seems like it's spreading more. It seems like it's spreading more. But knowledge is not just that which is printed or that which is that which is written or audio. That's not knowledge. Knowledge is understanding. Knowledge is understanding. Knowledge is seeking it. So we find that, yes, books are being printed. We find that the websites are being opened every day. We find this, we find that. But are the people seeking knowledge as it was sought in the past? No. The reality is, no. And an example of that, is you had the likes of Khatib al-Baghdadi, Imam Khatib al-Baghdadi, one of the scholars of Hadith of the past. One of the scholars of Hadith of the past. He compiled the book, Tariq Baghdad. He compiled the book, which is called Tariq Baghdad, which is more than 15 volume book. Ibn Asakir compiled the book called Tariq Dimashq, which is the history of the, and in these books, these are not just books of history. These are books of about Islam. These are books about the scholars of Hadith. These are books about refutation of the innovators and what did the scholars say about the innovators. We find this book to be more than 30, 35 volumes. The Musnad of Imam Ahmed. The Musnad of Imam Ahmed, thousands of Hadith. And these individuals wrote the book, the Sahih of Imam al-Bukhari, the most authentic book after the Quran. The Sahih of Imam Muslim. The Tafsir of Imam al-Tabari, the Tafsir of Imam al-Qurtubi, and these books, the Mughni of Ibn Qudama, and the likes. Even if we come to the present-day scholars, the Silsilat of Shaykh al-Albani, the Silsilat of Da'if or Sahih of Shaykh al-Albani, more than, and if you could put both of them together, they're more than 25 volumes. And these books were written without scholars having access to computers. These books were authored by ulama that did not have access to computers, computer programs, internet. No, they sat down and they wrote. They sat down and they wrote. And the student of Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, I stayed one night with Imam al-Bukhari and I lost count of the amount of times that he woke up in the middle of the night, lit the lantern and wrote down fawaid. I lost count how many times he
He woke up at night, lit the lantern, and wrote down the fawaid. And do we still have seeking knowledge on this level? And it's very rare. It's very rare. These were individuals that dedicated, although yes, they were individuals that, you know, they had wealth for their families and they had provision for their families and the likes of that, but these were the individuals that when it came to knowledge, they gave it priority. They gave it priority. And they produced thousands and thousands of books. They produced thousands of books. But now we see that knowledge has become easier. Or the ability, I should say, the ability to gain knowledge has become easier. You can follow online. You can follow Durus of Sheikh Saleh Fawzan. You can follow Durus of Sheikh Al-Haydan. You can follow Durus of Sheikh Rabi. You can follow Durus of Sheikh Abdul Muslim. You can follow Durus of Sheikh Urbain. But are people following Durus like the people of the past used to follow Durus? No. It's very rare. So the knowledge is what? The knowledge is becoming less. The knowledge is decreasing. The knowledge is becoming less. And the knowledge is decreasing. So from the signs of the hours that knowledge would decrease and ignorance would prevail and fornication and adultery would prevail and the women would become large in number and the men would become less in number until there is one individual responsible for 50 women. Until there is one individual responsible for 15 women. The ulama, rahimahumullah ta'ala, they mention why would the number of females become more and the number of men will become less. They say, well, before going to that, yes, this hadith is similar to the hadith, to the first hadith, and it's the same narrative. It's the same narrative, Anas bin Malik, Abu Hamza, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now, but the portion of the hadith toward the end, the ulama say that the reason why the women would become more is because you would have the Muslims fighting. And the ones who fight are the men, not the women. And Hafidh ibn Hajr, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, but this is not the case. You know, this is not the case, meaning this is not the reason why you have more women, but it is by the decree of Allah Azza wa Jalla. It is not because wars and the likes of that, but it is simply something which is decreed by Allah Azza wa Jalla. Toward the latter days, you will have more women, and you will have less men. And Al-Qayyum al-Wahid, and one man responsible for 50 women does not mean that he's going to marry 50 women. No, but you will find 50 women, or close to 50 women, finding themselves attached to one man. That man might be their father, might be their uncle, might be their brother, or he might be a person who's not mahram, but he helps her out. He does this for her, he does that, she contacts him, you know, for certain needs and the likes of that. So Al-Qayyum al-Wahid, it's not necessarily that he's her relative or he's her husband, but you will find women, a large number of women being attached to one individual man. Now, the next hadith, or the next chapter, Fadl al-Ilm. The next chapter, which is Fadl al-Ilm. And before I go into the actual chapter, Fadl al-Ilm, this is not talking about the merits of knowledge. Because that chapter was early. That chapter was the first chapter that Imam al-Bukhari mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala. You know, the first chapter that Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentioned in the chapter of the Book of Knowledge, was Bab Fadl al-Ilm. The first chapter that he mentioned was the chapter of the merits of knowledge. So is Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, repeating a chapter title? No. This fadl is the extra knowledge. The extra knowledge. And that's going to be clear when we read the hadith. قال حدثنا سعيد بن عفير. قال حدثني الليث. الليث بن سعد. This is Layth bin Sa'd al-Misri, or al-Masri. And he is one of the famous scholars of hadith. And so much so, it was mentioned by Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he said, and this statement was mentioned by al-Hafidh al-Mizzi in his book Tahdhib al-Kamal, he said, al-Layth aqqahu, Imam al-Shafi'i, Imam Muhammad bin Idris al-Shafi'i, he said, al-Layth aqqahu min Malik, ولكن أصحابه لم يقوموا به. Imam al-Shafi'i رحمه الله تعالى, to show you
the high
position of Imam Layth bin Sa'd in Hadith, Imam al-Shafi'i رحمه الله تعالى said that Layth was more knowledgeable than Imam Malik bin Anas, and they're both from Egypt. Imam Malik is from al-Medina. Imam al-Shafi'i was dwelled in Egypt. Imam al-Shafi'i dwelled in Egypt. But Layth bin Sa'd, Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah ta'ala said that Layth bin Sa'd was more knowledgeable than Imam Malik. He was more knowledgeable than Imam Malik. But the students of Layth bin Sa'd did not work with his, they did not compile books, they did not work with his madhab. They did not spread his knowledge. So you don't hear about Layth bin Sa'd as much as you hear about Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala. And recently there was a seminar in Egypt called Adorat al-Imam Layth bin Sa'd. And there was some, alhamdulillah, there were a good amount of ulama who attended, Sheikh Hassan al-Banna, Sheikh Khalid Ibn Abdul Rahman, Sheikh Khalid Uthman, those individuals participated, and other ulama from outside of Egypt, they also participated. Also, I think Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab al-Wasabi from the senior students of Sheikh Muqbil and from the ulama of Yemen, they all attended this Dawrat Layth bin Sa'd in Egypt. And so this was Layth bin Sa'd. And it was also mentioned by Imam al-Shafi'i, he said, أَلَّيْثُ أَتْبَعُ لِلْأَثَرِ مِنْ مَالِكِ. يعني Layth is more grounded, or he has more of a compilation of hadith than Imam Malik. يعني, to this extent, we know that Imam Malik is Imam Dar al-Hijr. يعني, Imam Malik is he's the Imam of Medina of his time. But Layth bin Sa'd, who was in Egypt, Layth bin Sa'd in Egypt, Imam al-Shafi'i considered him to be more knowledgeable. And many of the ulama, as we previously just mentioned the name Yahya bin Sa'id al-Qattan. Yahya bin Sa'id al-Qattan, who was a man, one of the Imams of Hadith, and one of the companions and contemporaries for Imam Ahmed. It was said by the same scholar, Al-Hafidh al-Mizzi in Tahdhib al-Kamal, that actually too, Al-Rabi'a, the same individual that we mentioned a few minutes ago in the first hadith, Rabi'a ibn Abi Abdul Rahman, who was a scholar of hadith, and Yahya bin Sa'id al-Qattan, who was also a major scholar of hadith, they would humble themselves when they came around Layth bin Sa'd. They would humble themselves because Layth was more knowledgeable than them. Yani they felt like they have to humble themselves. This is their scholar. So those two individuals, Rabi'a ibn Abi Abdul Rahman, and Yahya bin Sa'd al-Qattan, they would humble themselves. They would be nervous in the company of Layth bin Sa'd, because they had, this was the exact statement of Imam al-Mizzi, he said because they had high reverence for him. They had high reverence and respect for him because he was a major scholar. Now, this is the scholar that's mentioned in this narration. قال حدثني ليث قال حدثني عقيل عن ابن شهاب ابن شهاب محمد ابن شهاب الزهري محمد ابن عبيد الله ابن شهاب الزهري, we know him from the past. عن حمزة ابن أبي عن حمزة ابن عبد الله بن عمر. And so this is the grandson of Umar ibn Khattab. Now, so حمزة ابن عبد الله ابن عمر, that أن ابن عمر, يعني his father, Abdullah bin Umar, قال سمعت رسول الله, so here we have a grandson, or we have the son of ابن عمر reporting from his father. We have the son of ابن عمر reporting from his father. He said, and the hadith is about his grandfather. The hadith is about his grandfather. So Hamza, who is the son of Abdullah bin Umar, is narrating from his father, who is ابن عمر, and the hadith is about his grandfather. قال, and we're going to read another hadith similar to that in a few minutes. قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول, he heard the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم say, while I was sleeping, بين أنا نائم أتيت بقدح بقدح لبن فشربت حتى إني لأرى الرأي يخرج في أظفاري ثم أعطيت فضلي عمر بن الخطاب قالوا فما تأولته يا رسول الله قال العلم. This hadith shows you that the chapter is the increase of knowledge or the ziyada of knowledge. Why? He said that the Prophet ﷺ said, while I was sleeping, I saw that a cup full of milk was brought to me, and I drank from it until I was full. And then I gave the rest, and even until the wetness came out of my nails. Then I gave the remaining portion of milk to Umar ibn al-Khattab. The companions, and this shows you the permissibility of telling your dreams, especially good dreams to others, permissible. And it was done during the time of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so much so you have that an individual came, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have the hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to pray Salat al-Fajr. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to pray Salat al-Fajr, and then he would say to his companions who saw a dream. And they would tell the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam their dreams, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would interpret the dream. And it's a skill. Scholars mentioned that it's a skill. Dream interpretation is a skill. And things in the dream represent other things. Things which you see in the dream, they represent other things. So, even so much so, an individual one time came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, I saw a dream. In his company was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. The person told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the dream. Before the Prophet interpreted, Abu Bakr said, Ya Rasulullah, let me try to interpret the dream. Abu Bakr did so. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, some of it you interpreted correctly, and some of it was not correct. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave the correct interpretation of the dream, and because of that, you have some of the ulama, they wrote books on dream interpretation. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith, he said, I saw a dream, and we know that the dreams of the Prophets are true. We know that the dreams of the Prophets are true, and they're considered from revelation. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw himself drinking milk, and he drank to his full until he saw the wetness coming from his nails, meaning he's totally full, and then there was more left, and he gave the extra, and that's the chapter title, the extra knowledge. He gave the extra to who? He gave it to Umar ibn al-Khattab, which shows you that Umar ibn al-Khattab was a very knowledgeable companion. Shows you that Umar ibn al-Khattab was a very knowledgeable companion. And in that regard, you find, or if you read the books of hadith, you don't find many narrations from Abu Bakr and Umar. You don't find many narrations from Abu Bakr and Umar. And you find more narrations from Umar than you find from Abu Bakr, although Abu Bakr was the closest companion to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Some might say, why is that? Because remember, after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr was busy with the Futuhat al-Islamiyyah. He was busy with ruling Islamic society. He was busy with sending out the Muslims to fight in the way of Allah. And likewise, Umar ibn Khattab. And likewise, Umar ibn Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. But indeed, there are many narrations that have come to us, and they have come to us from a companion, but they did not mention that they heard it from Abu Bakr and Umar, but it was heard from Abu Bakr and Umar. And the scholars mentioned nothing, and you have many narrations that Ibn Umar said. You have many narrations, but Ibn Umar didn't say, I heard the Prophet say. You have many narrations where Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar, he said, the Prophet said. Scholars, they say, many of those narrations, it's possible that he heard them from his father. It's possible that he heard them from his father. But does he have to say that I heard my father say? No, he doesn't, because his father is what? His father is thiqa. His father is reliable. And likewise, Ibn Abbas, there were many, many. Ibn Abbas is one of the mukthirin fil hadith. Ibn Abbas, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, he's one of the individuals that has the most hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And likewise, Ibn Umar. But many of the narrations that Ibn Abbas, because Ibn Abbas was very young when the Prophet died sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but we know that he was very diligent in seeking knowledge. Many of the narrations that Ibn Abbas narrates, he doesn't say, I heard the Prophet say. He just says, the Prophet said. The scholars say some of those narrations, Ibn Abbas heard from Abu Bakr, and he heard from Umar. But he doesn't have to mention the chain, because the chain is reliable. Because the chain is reliable. Now, no one should take my statement and say, when I heard Fulan say that Sheikh so-and-so said such-and-such, I don't have to mention the middleman. I don't have to mention the middleman. Why? Because none of us are on the level of Abu Bakr and Umar. None of us are trustworthy, the likes of Abu Bakr and Umar. None of us have strong iman and fear of Allah, taqwa, such as Abu Bakr or the likes of Abu Bakr and Umar. So no, you do have to mention. You should mention who narrated from the scholar. Now, so this shows you the merits of Umar ibn Khattab and the fact that he was an individual who was very knowledgeable. And not only that, but this hadith is also a refutation against the Rawafid. This hadith is also a refutation against the Rawafid, the Rafida, because they curse Abu Bakr and Umar. They curse them. They feel that they are lower than the shaitan in the hellfire. They feel that Abu Bakr and Umar are lower than the shaitan in the hellfire. So you say to them, okay, what about this hadith? What about this hadith? What do they say? They say, we don't believe that hadith. Even I recall one time I was debating with a Rafidi. I was debating with a Rafidi. And he mentioned the hadith. He mentioned the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari itself. He mentioned a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari itself where, and I can't recall the exact wording of the hadith, but the general meaning of the hadith is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was with his companions, and he said, bring to me pen and paper, and I will write to you something that the Muslims won't go astray by it, if they abide by it. And then the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they begin to dispute. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they begin to dispute. And Umar, he said, Ya Rasulullah, you, Allah, and His Messenger are sufficient for us. Allah and His Messenger are sufficient for us. So the Prophet ﷺ did not write. The Prophet ﷺ did not write that which he was going to write. Now the Rafidi, he said, so this shows you, and in the company of the Prophet ﷺ at that time was Umar. He said, this shows you that Umar tried to prevent the Prophet, or Umar prevented the Prophet from writing who should be the Khalifa. Then I said to the Rafidi, I said, so are you saying that Allah Azza wa Jal would allow the Ummah of Muhammad to go astray immediately after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He said, well, this is an example of how Umar stopped the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I said, but no, the scholars of hadith, they've explained that. The scholars of hadith, they've explained it based on the other hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah and the believers would never choose other than Abu Bakr. So the Prophet ﷺ clearly said who the Khalifa would be. Likewise, when the Prophet ﷺ became sick, he told Abu Bakr to lead the believers in the Salat. And many other things. Then I said to the Rafidi, I said, Tayyib, so you take from Sahih Bukhari. He said, yeah, we take certain things from Sahih Bukhari. I said, Tayyib, what about the hadith in the Book of Knowledge, where the Prophet ﷺ drank the milk in the dream, the Prophet ﷺ drank the milk, and he gave the remaining portion of the milk to Umar. And then the companion said, Ya Rasulullah, what's the interpretation of the dream? The Prophet ﷺ said, that is knowledge. What do you say about this? Doesn't this show the merits of Umar? He said, no, but that hadith we don't accept. I said, La ilaha illallah. And if you take a hadith and give it an interpretation from yourself about the Khalifa, who the Khalifa should be in the likes of that, but in another hadith about the merits of Umar, you choose to reject. And this is the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal. أتؤمنوا ببعض الكتاب وتكفرون ببعض. Do you believe in some of the book and you disbelieve in other portions of the book? Now, the next hadith, or the next chapter, is giving religious verdicts while an individual is standing on his riding beast and other than that. قال حدثنا إسماعيل إسماعيل التبوذكي قال حدثني مالك بن أنس the Imam of Dar al-Hijra, and that was the scholar that we mentioned a few minutes ago, and Ibn Shihab, Muhammad bin Ubaidillah, Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, and Isa bin Talha bin Ubaidillah, and Abdullah bin Amr bin al-As. Abdullah bin Amr bin al-As, this is the individual, the companion, who Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said that no one from the companions of the Prophet ﷺ have more hadith than me, other than Abdullah bin Amr bin As, فَإِنَّهُ كَانَ يَكْتُبُ وَلَا أَكْتُبُ. Abu Huraira said that no one has more narrations than me than Abdullah bin Amr bin As. For verily, he used to write and I didn't use to write. And Abu Huraira used to memorize. Abdurrahman ibn Sakhr al-Dawsi, he used to memorize by heart that which he heard from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But Abdullah bin Amr bin As used to write it down. So Abu Huraira mentioned that Abdullah bin Amr bin As had more narrations than him. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was standing on Mina during the last Hajj. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only made one Hajj. We know that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he only performed one Hajj. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was standing, and it was mentioned that he was standing on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was standing in Mina, and the people were asking him, and a man came, and he mentioned about that which he did incorrectly during the final days of Hajj, during the final days of Hajj. And this hadith, so Imam al-Bukhari is trying to explain to us that knowledge is anywhere, place, and time. Is that knowledge is given anywhere, given and sought anywhere, place, or time. And that is in accordance with the statements of Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran, as he mentioned, as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned, would be the statement of Isa, or was the statement of Isa, وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتِ, that Allah Azza wa Jalla has made me blessed wherever I may be. And the scholars, they mention مُعَلِّمًا النَّاسِ الْخَيْرِ. Scholars mention that the meaning of Allah making you blessed wherever you may be is that you teach the people good. Is that you teach the people good. Does that mean it must take place in the masjid? No, wherever you are, you teach the people. If you are in your home, you teach the people. If you're in the masjid, you teach the people. If you're in your car, you teach the people. If you're at work, you teach the people. The way of the believer is wherever you may be, you teach the people. And this is a part of being mubarak. This is a part of being blessed wherever you may be. And that is the way of the believer. That is the way of the believer. And if an individual feels, and there's no doubt the masajid are blessed, but if an individual only finds within himself, if the individual only finds within him or herself the ability to teach when there is a large audience in front of them, then they should check their intention. Then they should check their intention. It's possible that I benefit because my reward is with Allah Azza wa Jalla. And my goal, my intention, is that I want to raise ignorance from myself and I want to raise it from others. So if I have one person in front of me, I benefit that one person. If I have three people in front of me, I benefit those three people. If I have my wife in front of me, you benefit your wife. If you have your children in front of you, you benefit your children. Whoever comes into your company, you should benefit them. As we see was done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's standing. And there's no day, this is a day. And in these days, the last days of Hajj, and if anyone's ever performed Hajj, these are very strenuous days. These are days which are filled with many actions and things that a person must do, and they have to get this done, and they have to get that done. They have to shave their head, they have to slaughter the animal, they have to make tawaf. It's a difficult day. But even with that being the case, we had our beloved Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is giving the people the fatawa, and he's teaching the people. I made a mistake. I mentioned Ismail, and I said At-Tabudaki. This is not Ismail At-Tabudaki. This is Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. This is Ismail ibn Abi Uwais. And who is he? He is the grandson, or Afwan. No, he is the nephew of Imam Malik. He's the nephew. He is the son of Imam Malik's sister. He's the son of Imam Malik's sister. And because of that, we find in some of the narrations, like we've mentioned in the past, he said, haddathani khal. He said, my uncle informed me. So here, subhanAllah, in one of the previous hadiths, we had Hamza ibn Abdullah ibn Umar, the grandson of Umar ibn Khattab, benefiting from his father, about his grandfather. And here we have Ismail ibn Abi Uwais, benefiting from his uncle, who is Imam Malik rahimahumullahu ta'ala jami'an. Now, we're going to stop now. We're going to stop now, and inshallah ta'ala, next week we will continue. If Allah Azza wa Jalla gives us the tawfiq to do so, Allah knows best. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala Nabiya Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam taslima.